Today is the first of three messages that I'm going to preach. Just calling this the Easter series. This morning, the title of my message is, He Set His Face Like a Flint. Taken from the opening scripture that Josh read earlier, where the prophecy is that Messiah would give his back, give his beard, give himself to sinners to be crucified, and that he set his face like a flint to go to Jerusalem. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and I have entitled that message, He Rode His Donkey Like a Messiah or King, the Triumphal Entry. And then the following Sunday, which is Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, I've entitled that message, He Defeated His Enemies Like a Champion. So he sets his face like a flint, he rode his donkey like a king, and he defeated his enemies like a champion. Today in the book of Luke, chapter 9, would you notice verse 51? We read this just a moment ago. Luke 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered the village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. This is in reference to Jesus going to Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there. He knows the suffering that is ahead. He knows the crucifixion. The sacrifice will be made. He is that sacrifice that is to be made. When it says there in Isaiah that he set his face like a flint, what does that mean? Well, we know that a flint stone, that stone is what was used for tools in ancient times. You might have seen an arrowhead. You might have an arrowhead that you have found or you collected, and it's made out of flint. But also flint is used because it is a hard thing. When you take a flint and you strike it against steel, a flint produces sparks. And the hard flint edge shaves off a particle of the steel that exposes the iron, and when the iron reaches that spark with the oxygen, it ignites whatever tinder or whatever subject it is, whether it's grass or leaves or whatever, it will create a fire. But the word there is used in Isaiah that his face was like a flint, a hard adamant structure. And he said that he would not be deterred. What about the brash one, Peter, who stood directly in front of Jesus when he heard Jesus talking about going to Jerusalem? And Peter said to him, "We're not going to let you go, Lord. They want to kill you in Jerusalem. We're not going to let you go." He stood in his way. And what was the response of Jesus to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You do not understand the way of God. You do not understand what is to take place. You don't savor the things of God. Jesus knew. Of course he knew. He's God. He's the Son who in the eternal covenant before there was time in the counsels of God, it was determined that he would come and that he would die. He would pay the price for that gift that the Father had given to him. We saw in John chapter 17, a people. He would die for a people. I don't know if you remember years ago, back in the 70s, a musical that was produced by Lloyd and Webber, Andrew Lloyd and Tim, I should say, Rice and Webber. Jesus Christ Superstar. You remember that? I remember Christians, when I was in high school, Christians were saying, man, isn't that great? At least they're talking about Jesus. Well, do you know what the words are to Jesus Christ Superstar? They made Jesus to look like a wandering doofus that doesn't know why he's here. He's struggling to find out what his purpose is. Some of the words, every time I look at you, I don't understand. Talking about Jesus. Why you let things get so out of hand? You'd have managed better if you had it planned. Why'd you choose such a backward time in such a strange land? If you'd come today, you could have reached the whole nation. Israel in 4 BC had no mass communication. Don't get me wrong, I only want to know you. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Jesus Christ, Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? Did you mean to die like that? Was that a mistake? Or did you know your messy death would be a record breaker? Don't get me wrong. I only want to know you. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, who are you? What have you sacrificed? Jesus Christ, Superstar, do you think you're what they say you are? This is the madness and fantasy of unsaved man's imaginations. Yes, he knew who he was. He was God in the flesh. And before there was time, before this world, the foundation of the world, it was determined, it was decided, it was done, except it had not yet been carried out. That he would come and he would die exactly the way it was prophesied. Exactly what it said in the book of Isaiah, chapter 50. And then more specifically and graphically in chapter 53. That he would die as a substitute. Well, I want you to think about how that Jesus decided, markedly determined, that he was going to Jerusalem as the Father had commanded him, because that was point zero. That was the place. That was the spot where he would die for his people. Now, what I'd like for us to do this Sunday before Palm Sunday and two Sundays before Easter Sunday, as I want you to notice what is said here in Luke chapter 9, but I want you to go to this scripture, verse 21 and 22. I'll put that there on the screen, verse 21 and 22, for I want us to look carefully at this scripture. And he strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Does that sound like anything's iffy? Does that sound like that there is some give or take? It looks pretty determined. It looks pretty definite. Must suffer, be rejected, be killed, and be raised. May we spend these next few minutes looking at these prophetic truths that Jesus set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem to accomplish. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you might bring a holy hush, a holy attention to each of our minds, and in this room today, may we see the truth of the infallible, inspired Word of God. Help us, Lord, to see today what He did, what Your Son did, what He accomplished, and what we are going to celebrate tonight at the Lord's table, the great sacrifice for we that know Him, for we who are His people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Anybody can see clearly in verse 21 and 22 the gospel story, the salvation story, the price that must be paid, that goes all the way back to the garden, where it was prophesied there that one day the seed of woman would bruise the heel of the Messiah, the anointed one, the chosen one that would come. Now, it's not life-threatening to hit someone's heel. The point is, you cannot kill God in the true sense of the word. But the God-man, God come in the flesh, He was determined to die. He was determined that He would die on the cross. But at the same time, Genesis says, not only would the seed of woman bruise His heel, but He would bruise His head. He would defeat Satan by His incarnation and by His death, the sacrificial death, the shedding of His blood upon the cross. It would be a fulfillment of all of the blood that was shed by those animals, the lambs, the sheep, the goats, the bulls. All of the blood that was shed was only a preview of one to come that would only die one time. Once that perfect one, that holy one, that Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, pointing to Jesus on the Jordan banks, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Let's see this morning what Jesus set His face to do. Number one, I want you to notice what it says there in verse number 22. He said He must suffer. He must suffer. That word "must" is a defining word of definiteness, something that must or something that is determined to take place. It will take place. It has to take place. The Son of Man. Now, they could have used the term Son of God. He is the Son of God, but the emphasis is on the Son of Man. Man, he would die as a man as well as die as God. The man part of him, the flesh, the humanness, that he would suffer. He would suffer. The Son of Man must suffer. Does he describe what he must suffer? It just says he must suffer many things. Many things. It doesn't definitely say here exactly what things it would be, but that the Son of Man must suffer. Now, having the Word of God, we know what those many things were. He would suffer betrayal. As prophesied in the book of Psalms, that my own familiar friend that I had broke bread with at the table, he's risen up and betrayed me. That was Judas Iscariot. Does betrayal bring suffering? Have you ever been betrayed? A husband or wife that has been betrayed by a breaking of the marriage vows and the committing of adultery, that's the ultimate betrayal in the marriage. Does it hurt? Is suffering involved? Of course it is. Jesus would suffer a betrayal. But of course he, after the betrayal, suffered a scourging. Not a whipping. Whipping is bad. But a scourging is to the 10th power, say, of a whipping. The old Roman scourge that they used upon Jesus was a utensil of pain, a utensil of suffering, a utensil that was meant to get the nth degree. It was called the cat of nine tails. It was a whip that had nine tails to it. And there were different ways that cat of nine tails or scourges were made, but it was typically where there was tied in the end sharp metal or sharp glass. Something that would cut, something that would tear. And then there would be a few knots up that tail where more things were interspersed. So to be whipped with one tail of the cat of nine tails was terrible. But for nine of them, a post would be there for the person to be scourged, tied to it. And the person was to put their arms around the post to produce the tautness of their back, the muscles of their back. And they were secured. The Bible says that Jesus, before he was crucified, was scourged. Think of all of those stripes, all of the tearing. When that cat of nine tails wrapped around that person and pulled back. History tells us, Josephus tells us, other historical documents tell us that many prisoners never lived through scourging. Many people would even have the cat of nine tails to rip their stomach open and their entrails would fall to the base of the post. it was suffering. That was only the beginning of Jesus' suffering. He suffered beating. He suffered beard being plucked from his face. He suffered humiliation. They took his robe off, of course, and scourged him, and then they put his robe back on him, or put a robe back on him, purple robe, and a crown of thorns on his head that was not a little nice thing put up there, but a crown of thorns that was beat into his scalp. And then they put a rod in his hand, and they mocked him, humiliated him. One even took his fist and hit him in the face. Can you imagine hitting the face of God with your fist? They blindfolded Jesus and, making fun of him, said, "Now tell us, who hit you? If you're Messiah, if you're the King, if you're God, who hit you?" Mockery, humiliation, shame. That when he was placed upon the cross, he was placed in open shame of nakedness. I remember seeing the historical documents of Auschwitz when I visited that concentration camp, that death camp outside of that Polish city that I was visiting. And we went through, and for 6 hours we went to all the buildings and the crematoriums and the gas chambers and all, but you can't help but the pictures that were lining the walls of the women. And all of the women were stripped. Of course, the men were also, but the shame. They were putting these people, the Jewish people, as much shame as they could experience. Can you imagine yourself? Could we imagine ourselves in a public place being stripped and being exposed to everyone to see? That's suffering. And he was exposed to hang in open shame, stripped, so that we could be clothed. And nails placed in his hands, can you imagine? Is that my wife back there? That's okay. Nails in your feet. Your 2 feet put on top of each other, and one nail driven through the top of your feet, out the bottom of your foot, into the next foot. The question is asked, well, why? Why did they do that? Why did they do it like that? Now, all crucifixions weren't done the same way, but the typical Roman crucifixion, when they strung the person up on the cross, their arms brought a constricting to the chest and to the lungs. A person hanging by their body weight would have to push up with their feet to get a breath every so often. That's why the 7 statements from the cross were all short statements. And the reason why they typically would break the legs of the person on the cross is you don't die on the cross. by having your hands and your feet pierced. You die by asphyxiation. You break the leg of the person being crucified so that they can no longer push up to get a breath, and they suffocate. They die of asphyxiation. But remember that the prophecy of the Old Testament was that not a bone of the Messiah would be broken. And before they came to break the legs, they did break the legs of the two beside Jesus, but he had already given up the ghost. Being the God-man, he was able to determine when he would die and give up the ghost, or give up his spirit into the hands of the Father. But all of these things, and then the spear in the side, all of these things are physical except for the shame part and the betrayal. Those are emotional suffering. But we know that emotional suffering can sometimes be worse than physical suffering. But all that I have mentioned is nothing compared to that other suffering that he went through. He suffered spiritually. He suffered when he took sin upon himself. Or as the scripture says in Isaiah 53, and the Lord laid upon him the iniquity of us all. What suffering for one who had never experienced sin, never experienced, touched sin, thought sin, felt sin, participated in sin, but was in all points perfect, innocent. And as Corinthians says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Yeah. That's the greatest suffering that a person or one could suffer, the suffering of sin being placed upon the sinless one. Well, that's the first thing that it says there in verse number 22. Jesus set his face like a flint. He was determined to go to Jerusalem. Nobody was going to get in his way. No disciple was going to deter him. No one. And here it says the second thing that he must do. He must be rejected. Rejected. Rejected by who? The elders, the chief priests, and the scribes. The leaders of Israel. He came as a Messiah to Israel. And as John said in John chapter number 1, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. His own ethnic people, Jewish nation. The elders, the chief priests, the scribes, they rejected God's dear Son. They rejected him and released in place a murderer, Barabbas. He had to be rejected. You say, well, why did he have to be rejected? Because that was the plan of God. That was what God had prophesied, that he would be rejected by the Jewish leaders. Just as in the Old Testament, all the prophets that God sent speaking for God, what did they do to every one of the prophets? They persecuted them and they killed them. Jesus told a parable like that in the New Testament when he said that a man had a vineyard And he kept sending men to run the vineyard, take care of the vineyard speaking of Israel. And he would send men to look after and take care of the vineyard. But the people would always rise up and kill the husbandman, the caretaker that looked after the vineyard for the big boss. And the big boss said one day, "Well, I know what I'll do. Since they won't show respect to those that I send, I'll send my son and they will respect him." But no, what did they do even to his son? But they beat him and they killed him. Jesus in that parable was speaking about his death to come, that the Jewish leaders would kill him. So secondly, he was rejected. He must be rejected. Of course, all of this being spoken here is before it happened. This is in chapter 9 of Luke. The third thing that is spoken here that must take place, that has to take place in Jerusalem, he must be killed. He must be killed. He must die. It's not enough that he bled. The scriptures teach that there had to be death by the shedding of blood. Now, a person can be killed in many different ways. A person could be killed by suffocation, strangulation. A person can burn to death. There's many different variations of how a person can come to their demise. But the scripture prophesied that he must suffer, he must die, but the shedding of blood has to be the part of it. It was not that he could just take, you could take transfusions of blood from the Holy One, and that would suffice for our sin debt. No, there had to be the shedding of blood by death. Death. A horrible death, a tragic death, a painful death, but he must be killed. And as Isaiah said, that killing, that no one could recognize him as a human. He was so disfigured in Isaiah's prophecy of chapter 53. But he had to be healed. Now that is the fulfillment of what it said in the book of Genesis chapter number 2. "And the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die." That was the covenant of works that God had made with Adam. That as long as you did not break this covenant and partake of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You got all these other trees in the garden. You can freely eat of all of them. But there in the middle of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And because of death, Adam and Eve sinned willfully, volitionally, in eating of that tree. They did die. They didn't drop dead physically. They didn't die mentally, emotionally, immediately. But they did die immediately in their spirit. In their soul, their spirit, immediate death. And then progressively, they died in their mind. They died emotionally. They died in all ways a person dies. And then physically, they finally died 900 something years later. But because death was passed upon all men, and all men, of course, we all die. And there is a second death. Then our substitute had to be killed. He had to die in order to be that sacrifice. In order to be that substitute. In order to bring about propitiation. To satisfy God's holy wrath. And notice, it was not satisfied for every person that ever lived or ever will live. If that propitiation satisfied the Father's wrath for every person, then universalism would be true, that everybody goes to heaven regardless. But no, Jesus dying upon the cross, he made propitiation for every person who would ever trust him, believe upon him, his people. He gave himself for the church. As Matthew says in chapter 1 and verse 21, and you will call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He had to be killed, and he was killed. That's what Jesus was facing. That's what Jesus looked toward like a flint. He was going to Jerusalem. But then the last thing that you see there is the after. And on the third day, be raised. We'll talk more about that in the days to come. But the resurrection, it was definite. It was determined on the third day he would be raised. God raised him from the dead. Did you see when we was reading verse 28 down to verse 36 about the mountain experience? And Moses and Elijah appeared on the mountain with Jesus. Jesus appeared in his glorified form on the Mount of Transfiguration. He transfigured. He transfigured from his humanness, human body, to his glorified state. And Moses and Elijah appeared. There was three of them there. And the disciples, when they wake up, they see this. It's interesting that it is Moses and Elijah. Look at what it says there in verse number 30. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure. Moses and Elijah speaking to Jesus about his departure that is to happen, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem, verse 31 says. Spoke of his departure. Now the Authorized Version says spoke of his decease. But the word, the Greek word used there, is a word that means decease, that means exodus or departure. Very important word. Yes, Jesus died. Yes, Jesus deceased. Jesus departed. Jesus exodused. What word do we associate with Moses? Exodus. Departing out of Egypt. Deliverance. What word do we think of with Elijah, the man that never died, but was caught up in a whirlwind in a chariot of fire and taken to heaven? He departed. Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about his departure, about his exodus, about his decease, his departure. Well, the scripture tells us that Jesus fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. He fulfilled the prophecies of his life. He fulfilled the prophecies of his obedience. He fulfilled the prophecies of keeping every bit of the law of God perfectly, without one sin, without one iota of defilement. He was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, and that he would rise from the dead. That God would raise him from the dead. Now that's about him. As I say these closing words, what about you? Everything that was done, everything that happened, the suffering, the rejection, the killing, and the rising from the dead, it was for sinners. Y'all know any sinners? It was for those that will believe upon him. I believe in a free, open call to whosoever will shall come. But we know that whosoever will, everyone that hears or everyone that understands, will not come. But that's not my problem. The weight placed upon me and the weight placed upon you is to preach the gospel. And those that have ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit saith to them. This past week I saw a meme that blessed my heart. It was a bunch of sheep, all facing that way. But it says, the scripture from the book of John where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me." And that all these sheep look in that direction. There's one in the bunch that's turning around looking back at the shepherd. And that happened to me. August the 11th, 1969, I heard his voice. He called for me. Amen. And I believed upon him. God gave gracious salvation to me. And I've been walking in the opposite direction ever since. That's the life of a true believer of the Lord, that you do not follow the world, the flesh, and the devil, but you follow his voice. I love that little video clip. Some of you have seen it, of a shepherd somewhere over in Europe, where they have a lot more sheep over there, farming sheep. And he had some visitors that he said, "I want you to see all my sheep out there. I want you to holler at them. Tell them to come." He said, I always tell them to say this. I always say this and they will come. Y'all say that. And so several of them hollered. Those sheep just kept their head down, eating the grass. Some of y'all seen that, haven't you? And after they try, he steps up and he hollers. It blesses my heart to see one after other lift their head, and they turn and they look, and here they come. "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. But a fake, a fraud, they will not hear his voice. And that was the illustration of that little video clip. Have you heard his voice? Have you received him? Have you believed upon him? Have you turned to him as your only hope? That's what this Easter season, this resurrection season is all about. Let's pray. I pray today for that one that God is speaking to your heart this morning, is dealing with you. Turn to Jesus. Repent. That's to turn away from whatever you're trusting in. To turn away from your sin. To turn away from your good works. Turn away from maybe a false profession, a profession of many years ago that you were not really changed at that time. You were not really born again, regenerated, born from above. Today, turn to him. Believe upon him. Believe his gospel. That he died for sinners. Believe upon him today. On this Lord's Day, this first Sunday of the month, as we have the Lord's table tonight, think about his suffering. Think about his sacrifice. And that he did that for you. Do this in remembrance of him. And tonight we're going to talk about, it's more than just remembering. It's more than just a memory. But there are some practical benefits to taking the Lord's table. We'll talk about that tonight. Let's all stand. And as we close this service with these thoughts in mind of what Jesus has done, let's think about his death, his sacrifice, as we sing this concluding song. this morning, I want you to have these thoughts upon your mind, this blessing pronounced from the Old Testament, Numbers chapter 6. I pray God's blessing upon you, that the Lord will bless you, and that He will keep you, and the Lord will make His face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. God bless you as you go. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes for the next few moments, thinking about these truths and what Jesus has done for us. And then in just a moment, when you hear the music start, that's the signal of your dismissal. I'll be here at the front. If I can pray with anyone, if I can talk with anyone, you feel free to come. I'll be here.
Amen. Tonight at 6 o'clock, the Lord's table. Be in your place.